This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21-43. It's actually one of my favourite passages. I was very excited to be able to read this one today because I actually love it. So, a dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, a man named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talita kohim," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Alicia. Last week, if you remember, John talked about how Satan infests our world and how Jesus overcame both Satan and sin. And today we look again at two things which are a result of Satan and sin, two things which have been and still are prevalent in our world today. Sickness and death, and once again, two things which Jesus overcomes. So we read in verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. So Jesus has once again crossed the lake. He's gone from the predominantly Gentile side of the lake, which John mentioned last week, where he met the man possessed by the demons and also a lot of pigs. And he has now returned to the Jewish side of the lake. And once again, he is swamped by a large crowd. So as we move into this section, verses 21 to 43, we do see two stories running at the same time, involving a dead girl and a sick woman. And in fact, in my older NIV Bible, that's exactly the heading that it gives this passage. But once again, we see Jesus showing his absolute authority in two very powerful and significant ways. Because in both cases, Jesus overcomes the destructive power of Satan and makes each of these people whole. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are all powerful, that you are our good and gracious King. And Lord, we pray that through your message this morning from your word, that we will indeed be challenged by both of those things, to recognize them constantly in our lives, day by day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, in verse 22, we read, "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" Now, as a father, and I'm sure many of us can relate to this, many years ago I remember standing by my daughter's bedside when she was very sick with croup. Watching her suffer was very difficult. And so I try to imagine here how Jairus must have felt, standing by his daughter's bedside, watching her suffer, in fact, watching her die. You can imagine, can't you? Tears streaming down his face, looking at his little girl. "What can I do? I'm only human. My little girl is dying. What can I do?" Now, we're not told very much about Jairus, except that he was a synagogue leader, which meant he was heavily involved in the organisation of the worship of God within the synagogue. How did he know about Jesus? We don't know exactly, but I'm sure he was talked about a lot in the synagogue. But he did know one thing. Jairus knew that this man Jesus could save his little girl by putting his hands on her. And so, in effect, Jairus does four things. Firstly, he comes to Jesus. Secondly, he humbles himself before Jesus. Third, he is open and earnest. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus. And the fourth thing, he has total confidence in the power of Jesus. "Come and put your hands on her so that she'll live." And those four things really teach us what we also must do. We must come to Jesus. We must humble ourselves before Jesus. We must be open and honest with Jesus. And we too must realize and have confidence in the power of Jesus. And so what do we read? Well, it tells us that immediately Jesus went with him. And so did the crowd. They must have thought they were in for something. And then what happens? Jesus gets completely sidetracked. Absolutely. Well, we look at the healing of the woman in verses 25 to 34. Quite a slap, which must have taken some time. But this story shows several things. Above all, I think it shows the sensitivity of Jesus to human suffering. The sensitivity of God to human suffering. You see, God never intended it to be this way, did he? Right at the beginning? Sickness and death are in this world as a result of sin, as a result of Satan. And so we are told in verse 25, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." Now imagine this. Here we have a woman who is very sick and also very frightened. She is in a situation that can probably only be fully understood by women. No matter how much we as men may try, I don't think we can really appreciate her position. But I don't think any of us, man or woman, can especially appreciate her position within Jewish society at that particular time. See, on a personal level, she's been to every doctor around about, and what have they done for her? Absolutely nothing. In the process, she spent any money she might have had trying to find a cure. But instead of getting better, she's getting worse. Now, to give you an appreciation of Jewish physicians in those days, here are two of several supposed cures for a woman bleeding. Take a gum alexandria of alum and of Coccus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath an issue of blood, and say, arise, you're healed. Now, I know some herbal cures do work, but obviously that one did not. And then it says, but if that doesn't work, try something else. Here was another one. Set her in a place where two ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and let somebody come up from behind her and frighten her, and say, arise, you are cured of your discharge. Now, I have heard of scaring someone in order to cure hiccups, but I think this may be stretching things a bit far. You can look up others if you like. But I think if one of our doctors were to suggest either of those as a possible cure for anything these days, we'd probably leave the surgery a little perplexed, wouldn't we? But for 12 years, this woman has been carrying this burden. We don't know how old she is, but I think we can assume that she is probably at least in her mid to late 20s. But think about it. This bleeding is not only affecting her personal life. It is affecting her social position within Jewish society. You see, because this was a constant and continuing state of affairs, this woman will be declared ritually and socially unclean. Not just for a few days each month. This was a permanent state of affairs for her. Ritually, she could not take part in any aspect of Israel's worship in the temple. Socially, she could never be permitted to marry. If she was married, she was immediately divorced from her husband because any form of intimacy with a male was completely out of the question. Therefore, she could never have children. She was not allowed to live at home. She was ostracized from all society. She could not come into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue. And so she was shut out from the women's courts in the temple. In fact, anyone she touched was immediately unclean. Anyone who touched her would immediately be unclean. In effect, this woman's bleeding made her an outcast of Jewish society, similar to a leper. Almost on a par with the demon-possessed man we met last week. Remember, her sickness, our sickness, is a disorder which exists because of sin. Human rebellion against God the Creator led to a world in which this kind of thing happened and is still happening. A world which has gone wrong and is certainly not as we would like it to be. Nor is it as God originally planned for it to be. But this woman, just like Jairus, had faith that Jesus could heal her, that Jesus could indeed make her whole. We're told when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Interesting, she doesn't say, if I just touch him, because she would be fully aware that if she touched him or he touched her, that he would then be unclean. Now, I don't know how she managed to get into the crowd. Maybe she disguised herself, but obviously she pushed through somehow to get to Jesus. and she touched his clothes. Probably would have been called his outer garment in those days. And when she did touch his clothes, whoops. What do we notice? Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Freed from her suffering. Immediately, after 12 years. Such is the power of Christ. And then straight away we have the classic question by Jesus. Who touched my clothes? But he realized, didn't he? It tells us he realized that power had gone out from him. Now, I don't know, but I reckon at this point the disciples must have wondered if the heat had somehow affected Jesus. Like, who touched your clothes? Are you for real? You're surrounded by a crowd, and yet you ask this question, who touched your clothes? Two people, however, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus knew, and in fact he would have known who did it. And the woman knew. And so she came to confess. She fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. Now, you might say, well, hang on a minute. Why would Jesus embarrass her like this? Well, he didn't call her out to embarrass her. He called her out so that she would know that she was healed permanently. This was not just some magic touch of his clothes which might wear off. And Jesus wanted her to know that she was healed permanently. And he also wanted her to know that she was healed by him through faith in him. And I think also that Jesus also, by doing this, informed the crowd around that she was now healed. She was no longer unclean. She was no longer to be rejected by society. And what a sensitive and beautiful answer Jesus gives her. Daughter, he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Why do I say sensitive and beautiful? Well, this is the only mention in the gospel records where Jesus calls any woman daughter. I think that such was his sensitivity to this woman's suffering over so many years that he felt for her as a loving father feels for his daughter. No one on this earth, no doctor, no human could do anything for her. But simply by touching Jesus' clothes, he banishes her sickness. And he restores this woman to wholeness and renders her clean because of her faith. One commentator compares this story to those in our society today who spend a great deal of time and money visiting different so-called doctors, seeking some sort of self-fulfillment. Sick souls may seek doctor entertainment, they say. Or they may visit Dr. Success, but he only helps in the short term. They may try Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Self-Help, even Dr. Religion. But none of them can bring a real and a permanent cure. As with this woman, only Jesus can make us whole. Only Jesus can make us clean. But that's only half the story, isn't it? Because then we move on to Jairus' daughter. Because we are told that while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, some people came from the house of Jairus to the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they say. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, you have to feel for Jairus a bit here, don't you? His heart must have sunk. couldn't you have hurried a bit more, Jesus? I mean, if only the silly woman hadn't gotten away, you may have got to my daughter in time. You may have got to her in time to heal her, and she would have lived, and now she's died because you've taken so long here. And it's interesting because as Christians, I think we all have at times tried to hurry Jesus. I think I can probably remember times when I have said in my head, "Oh, come on, Lord, what are you waiting for?" But God's timing is not our timing, is it? But God's timing is perfect timing. And so notice Jesus' reaction to Jairus. Overhearing what these people said, or in some translations it says ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now the Greek here is in the imperfect tense, which could be translated as "just keep on believing." Jesus obviously knew exactly what Jairus was thinking. So he says to him, "Don't be afraid, just keep on believing." Now death is a reality. It is the last great enemy of humanity, if you like, and it exists because of sin. We saw that way back in the Garden of Eden. Death mocks any aspirations of immortality we as humans might have. It brings any greatness, any wealth, any possessions which we may have accumulated, it brings them all down to nothing, doesn't it? It reminds us that we have bounds set by God. We are finite creatures. We are mortal. But what does Jesus say to us? Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. First up, don't be afraid. It sounds almost cruel for Jesus to say this to a man who's just heard that his daughter's dead, doesn't it? How could you be so cruel to say that? But Jesus knows that fear and faith do not go together. If Jairus is really to trust Jesus, he has to decide to put away fear. Therefore, don't be afraid, says Jesus. Second, Jesus told Jairus to just believe, or only believe, but I actually like the keep on believing. Because Jairus obviously believed enough at the beginning, didn't he? So don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. Don't try to believe and try to figure it all out. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay that they've just experienced. None of that. Just keep on believing. Because what happens next shows clearly that Jesus is Lord. Lord over death. First of all, it's interesting, he only takes Peter, James and John with him. And we are told that when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Now, it was the custom in that time that you had some professional and some not professional mourners and wailers come to the home where there had been a death in the family. But Jesus goes into the house and says, "What's all the commotion about? Why are you doing this? The child is not dead, but asleep." Now, those inside the house who heard him say that must have thought, this fellow needs a reality check. But Jesus wasn't out of touch with reality at all. He wasn't playing make-believe. See, Jesus said this statement because he knew a higher reality. Jesus knew a spiritual reality that was far more certain and far more powerful than death itself. And notice the response he gets to his statement. They laughed at him. Interesting how quickly their supposed mourning turned into ridicule. They laughed at him. And again, this is in the imperfect sense, which could be translated as they kept on laughing at him. And I think we see a lot of that today, don't we? Jesus and Christianity are constantly ridiculed in our world by the majority of Australians as well. Why? Because it's much easier to ridicule than to accept that Jesus is Lord. So what does Jesus do with them? Well, he sends them all out of the house, only taking with him the child's parents and his three disciples. He gets rid of all those who refuse to believe. He puts them out of the house. Then Jesus goes in to where the little girl is and says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't touch her. He doesn't lay hands on her, as Jairus seemed to think he was going to in order to make her live. He doesn't shake her to try and wake her up. He simply says, "Get up." And we are told that immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. Jesus has said the child is not dead but asleep, and so he treats the little girl in exactly that way. And while the other five are standing around astonished, don't you love the practicality of Jesus? He gives two orders. First up, don't let anyone know about this. Now, I'm not quite sure how they were going to do that, but never mind. But secondly, he says, give the poor girl something to eat. She's hungry. When you think about it, Jesus had just employed an extraordinary power to bring this little girl back to life. But he then tells the parents to carry on by the use of ordinary means. Give her food. One commentator states something which I think we forget at times. He says, while Christ teaches men the knowledge of the true God and the way of salvation, he at the same time teaches them lessons of prudence, economy, and common sense. See, Jesus shows here that our greatest enemy, death, is no match for him. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of life, Lord of death, and these actions by him symbolize the great age of God's future kingdom. So what can we learn? Well, there's a common thread throughout each of these incidents, and that is the thread of disorder introduced into this world by sin. But in each of these incidents, Jesus confronts that disorder head on. And in each case, Jesus reverses that disorder. Jesus reverses the effects of sin. And in each case, Jesus does the same thing, and yet he does it differently. He touches each need personally. And he does and will do the same for us. There are some interesting comparisons and differences in these two stories. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. The woman had been in 12 years of agony. Jairus was an important leader of the synagogue. The woman was so much a nobody that, you know, we're not even told her name. Jairus was most likely quite wealthy. The woman was poor because she'd spent all her money on doctors. Jairus thought that Jesus had to lay hands on his daughter in order for her to live. The woman believed that all she had to do was touch his clothes. Jairus came to Jesus publicly. The woman came secretly, and yet the woman was healed publicly. And Jairus' daughter was healed in secret. The woman was healed instantly. Jairus had to wait. Why? Because Jesus answers each of our needs in the same way, but differently. He answers according to his will, according to his plan for our lives. But what he said to Jairus equally applies to each of us. Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. When others are panic-stricken in the face of death or sickness or serious injury, we could follow the same pattern. Or we can know peace because we know our future is secure. We know, as Jairus knew, as this woman knew, that Jesus can reverse the destructive power of Satan, whatever happens. Why? Because we can listen to what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. When others stress and worry about world events or the economy or rising interest rates or the cost of living, we too can be afraid. Or we can simply listen to Jesus, who says, "Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing." Because Jesus is Lord. If Jesus has things planned for us to do, do you think he's going to allow Satan to get in his way? Jesus reversed Satan's destructive power back then, and Jesus continues to reverse Satan's destructive power today. So the lesson is fairly easy. Well, it's easy to say anyway, isn't it? But we as Christians can also show it. As Paul tells us in Philippians, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All we have to do is don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word from which we can learn so many lessons. And we pray as we go from this place today that we will remember those words which Jesus said to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just keep on believing. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to have that simple faith and trust in you day by day in all that we do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.